Good morning. So good to see some of you here in worship today, and so good to have the rest of you there on the screen. Glad to be with God's people for worship. And so today I get to say to you, Happy New Year. Yeah, and I'm not off. This is really the first day of the church calendar. As Pastor George was telling us, it's the start of Advent, and Advent starts our year, Advent, to come. Something is coming, and we begin to anticipate. So this is how the church year works. We start with today, with Advent, and we begin to look and search for that thing which we know we have found. But we begin again this yearning that is in our hearts because we constantly need him. And as we search, we find Christmas comes. Then after Christmas, we have a season we call Epiphany. The light of the world has come. And after that, we walk through a few weeks of ordinary time where we search the scriptures for what God is teaching us, and Pentecost comes along, and we go through more ordinary time, and we get into a season of, then eventually we get to Advent again. But before we get to Advent, at the end of the church year is a very special day. We had it last week. And Vi Shardama, who goes to this church, wrote on the screen last week what day that was. Anybody remember? Did you see it? It was Christ the King Sunday. Pastor George had a sermon about the battle belonging to the King, to the Lord. Jehoshaphat was the example he used, but the King is the winner of the battles for us, right? We sang the song today. That's the end of our church year. King of kings, Lord of lords, God is ruler over the earth. Hallelujah, amen, the end. Oh, if only. And it will be. But in our lives and in our calendar, we flip the page and we start all over again. Knowing he has come, yet we seek for him and we yearn for all that he gives us. We yearn for the return of the King, which is the title of the sermon for today. And it's why I'm wearing purple. It's the regal color of the King coming, and we seek and yearn for him. Today's sermon is based on two texts, both from the Old Testament. First, from Psalm 80, a few verses. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up your might and come to save us. Restore us, O God, let your face shine, that we might be saved. But let your hand be upon the one at your right hand, the one whom you made strong for yourself. And we will never turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call on your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine, that we might be saved. Say amen to those words. And then from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 64. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down, so that the mountains would quake at your presence. As when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, make your name known to your adversaries, so that nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome deeds that we did not expect, you came down. The mountains quaked in your presence. From ages past, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who works for those who wait for him. This is God's word, and we give thanks for it. Like I said, the King has come, right? But we are waiting for the return of the King. We are like God's people of old and like the people of Middle Earth in Tolkien's Lord of the Rings books, where the world has gotten so evil and everywhere you turn there's hardship and difficulty. And all we search for is a King, the return of the King. Or do we? Do we even think about a king? Do we need a king? Do we want a king? Frankly, I don't think much about a king in my life. Now, many of you know I was born in Africa, but I've lived in America many, many years, and I'm way too American for a king. I've watched Downton Abbey, all the seasons, and the movie, and all the reruns. Now, I'm enamored with all of those riches and glamour on the upstairs, but as fate would have it, I'm sure if I lived back then, I would not be one of them. I would be in the basement, with layers and layers of lords and ladies and princes above me telling me what to do. And as I said, I'm a little too independent for that. I've got my rights. I have power over my own life. In fact, I get to vote for people and they work for me. Now I sound like another movie about kings. The Lion King. Don't I sound a little bit like the hyenas? Who needs a king? Who needs a king? What does a king do for me? Okay, well, Geico has been airing these commercials lately that have a tagline we're all very familiar with. It's what you do. You know the one where the woman is calling her son and he's being chased by the bad guys hanging onto the skid of the helicopter, and it says, if you're a mom, you call at the wrong time. It's what you do. Remember that one? And then there's the other one of teenagers in a very scary scene trying to decide, where do we hide? In the basement? In the attic? In the running car? How about behind the chainsaws? If you're in a horror movie, you make bad decisions. It's what you do. So it makes me wonder, if you're the king, what do you do? I looked it up. Here's a historical source that tells us what kings were responsible for in the ancient Near East. The king's role in ancient Mesopotamia was to keep order in a world of many threats and in the context of an extremely pessimistic worldview. We don't know anything about, maybe we do know something about that. With constant dangers of floods and drought, kings had to protect the people in the realm, gather all the resources they could muster, and honor the local gods whom the populace believed had the power to protect or destroy them. In other words, if you are the king, you take care of your people. It's what you do. Now, the Hebrews lived among people who believed that their political king was responsible for all of this. But they knew deep down that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Creator King, was the one they needed to look for to take care of them. Psalm 8 said, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth, stir up your might, come to save us. O king, come and take care of your people. God is the one who made heaven and earth, the sea, the dry land, all the animals that walk the earth and swim in the seas. He made it all. And not just creation. God also has given gifts of wisdom and ingenuity to us. We now drive on this earth. We fly in the sky. Thanks be to God for the ingenuity he gives to people. We build places to live and work. We restore things when they're broken down. We renew them when they fall apart. Oh yes, we humans are certainly capable of working only for our own good and being selfish and nasty. We see that around us. But it's also true when you look around and you feel the tug within yourself that we are able and desire to create. We want to build better things. We want to do good. We want for things to be well in this world. Guess where we learn those things? From our Creator God. Because if you're the king, you take care of your people. And if you're the king, you bring out the best in your people. It's what you do. Now, I've preached here before, and I think I've quoted the Heidelberg Catechism many times. This familiar line, I think you've heard from me. When the question is asked, what is your only comfort in life and in death, we answer it, I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That statement goes on to say this. He watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. If you're the king, you see your people, you watch over them. It's what you do. Oh, people, don't we wish for a king right now who knew us, who saw us, who could watch over us so that not a hair falls from our head without the king's permission? Oh, yeah, I may call myself a strong, independent American woman, but I need that kind of caring. I need a king who knows me so deeply and loves me so well that he watches the hairs fall ever so more frequently from my head. I need to be taken care of. Do you? Do you seek that kind of care in your life? Do you want that kind of king? A king who would come along and take care of the struggles of the past year? Oh yes, COVID, but how about all the other diseases too? Fix our racial struggles, engage people in energized work that honors the gifts and skills that they have and builds community for everyone else, renews a spirit of hope among us. We need a king. We need a king who brings out the best in us, one that doesn't look out for his own interests and take everything for himself, but one that seeks that his subjects would flourish in his care. Maybe we can see why people often search for an earthly king, or maybe a governor, or a president, or someone who would bring out the best in us. But the truth is, the sad truth, no earthly ruler has ever been able to fully fulfill the job of a king. If you're a king, you take care of your people. It's what you do. And we celebrated that king last week, and yet it's not over. So we begin again that yearning for the king who has come and is yet to return. Oh God, send back the king. Well, what else does a king do? In order to take care and protect his people, the king often has to lead his army into battle. If you're a king, you go to war. It's what you do. In the ancient Near East, to be a king, you had to be a warrior. You had to be strong and brave and wise in battle tactics. You're cunning and strategic against the enemy. It's what you do. My uncle, Verlin Verbrugge, who passed away a few years ago, but he wrote a sobering look into the dark side of Christmas. He wrote a tiny little book, very powerful but tiny, called A Not So Silent Christmas, The Unheard Story of Christmas and Why It Matters. Now, this is not sweet and light reading. It's not like my favorite book, The Greatest Christmas Pageant Ever. No. In fact, here, chapter 1 is titled, Born to Die. Chapter 2, The Beginning of War. As we launch into Advent, we seek this king. We're looking for the king to come back. We yearn for what we call the Prince of Peace. But my Uncle Ver warns us, don't be fooled. On that night, supposedly sweet and silent night, when the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes, was born into this world and laid in a manger, oh so gently, on that night, war broke out. Christmas, the birth of Christ, the arrival of the King of Heaven to earth, was the beginning of a cosmic war that played out with very real consequences. Why did Jesus come to earth? Now, there's lots of true answers to that question. And typically, we like the answers that are about us and that affect us. My favorite answer, of course, is that Jesus came to save me from my sins and give me eternal life. Amen? Yes. But 1 John 3 says this. The reason that the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Jesus himself says in Matthew chapter 10, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. A very real reason why the Son of God, the Lord of the universe, the King of Kings, came to earth, why he took on human flesh, was because he's the King. And if you are the King, you go to war. It's what you do. His people, his kingdom, were being threatened. And because he is king, he protects them. But the enemy didn't just slink away from the king when he was born in that manger, did he? Satan was equally intent on destroying Jesus. And so we read in Uncle Burr's book, the moment that Jesus was born, the devil set in motion an orchestrated plan to destroy him. Christmas was the beginning of war then. War between the Son of God and the devil. And what then Uncle Ver goes on to do is show us the battles during Jesus' life that he fought on our behalf. Now, they're all there, and we've heard the stories, but we've probably never put them together under the heading of Battles of the King. Let me just remind you of a few of them, because these are very real times when Satan tried his best to get Jesus. Herod, when Herod orders all the baby boys killed, that's war, that's a battle. In the temptation, Satan offers Jesus power in exchange for suicide. Jesus, just get it over quickly. Jump on down and it'll all be over. I'll give you power for it. In one of the stories, Jesus' neighbors are so angry with him that he's telling people that God loves Gentiles as well as Jews, that they force Jesus out to a cliff near their town and are about to throw him off. They didn't come up with those ideas all by themselves. Someone was prowling in their midst, inciting them to battle. When the disciples were in the boat on the Sea of Galilee and the winds whipped up and the waves came up and they were about to drown, they would have seen it differently than we did. We just see wind and waves. They understood that there are demons and there are those who stir up evil. And they would have seen the power of evil in that incident, trying to drown Jesus and them. And then have you ever wondered why the crowd that came to arrest Jesus came with clubs and swords, a whole gang of them, are coming there for a few men who are tired and praying with weapons? Did they need weapons to arrest Jesus? No, they didn't. Do you know what they needed those weapons for? To kill him on the spot. There was a battle happening throughout the story of Jesus. And most often these were guerrilla tactics, all coming from the side, all angled at Jesus. And Jesus deftly avoided them. So it might make you wonder, where's the real fight then? Jesus was fighting to make it to the cross. The devil was fighting to keep him from the cross. What? Wait a second. Wouldn't that just be what the devil wanted, was for the Roman government to execute Jesus on a cross? No. Why not? Because Satan and Jesus both knew that Jesus, the King, was born to die. But how and why he died would make a cosmic difference. Dying by throwing himself off a pinnacle or drowning in a sea or dying in a fight with the thugs in the garden would not have achieved the results that Jesus had come to earth. It would not win the war. And if you're a king, you don't only go to war, you win the war. That curse of being innocently accused and convicted and executed on a tree for things he never did was the way of winning the war and rescuing the people whom he had come to be with and to save. All those other skirmishes were distractions from the real war. And our king knew where he was headed. Isaiah 64, verse 1 reminds us, "Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down so the mountains would quake at your presence. Make your name known to your adversaries so the nations might tremble at your presence." And if Jesus hadn't made it to the cross, if he had succumbed in a lesser skirmish, that is not the goal of what he went to war for. If you're the king, you go to war and you win. It's what you do. I need a king who can go to war for me. Do you? I need a king who is able, who is strong, who is sovereign, who is powerful, who is smart enough to avoid the little skirmishes and win the war for me. Mighty in battle, because the battle belongs to our God. And so today, when I kind of look over my shoulder at last week, at Christ the King Sunday, and then I look forward into Advent, and I see the hope that is there, and the light of him coming into this world, I am reminded that the return of the king has happened and is happening and will come again, and he will give us hope. I'm waiting for the return of a king who cares for his people. I'm waiting for the return of a king who will go to war. And I'm waiting for the return of a king who has the last word. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, Pilate thought he had the last word. Remember, he used his authority to mock Jesus and mock the Jews. He got everybody with one fell swoop. He had a sign posted up on the cross: "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." And of course, the leaders said, Wait. He just says he's the king of the Jews. Can't you just write it up there? He says he's the king of the Jews." But Pilate was messing with everyone, and he figured he had the last word for everyone there, including those who might have been standing around thinking they could do something like this. Here, take a look. That's what happens to people who go after my power. And Pilate thought all these things because, being a king, you have the last word. It's what you do. Unfortunately for Pilate, he was no real king. I need a king who has the last word. How about you? Do you want a king who's got the last word? Now, a few Thanksgivings ago, we had a very different kind of celebration. I'm sure you did too. We had a crowd of people that filled our table and brought all sorts of food to share. It was such a yummy time. Whole crowd of people then playing games, because that's what you do on Thanksgiving, right? With your bellies full, everybody goes to play games. There was this crazy game called Heads Up, and you could put it on your phone on the app and hold it against your forehead, and it would project the name of something. And your teammates out there would shout clues, and you have to guess what word is now on your head on your phone. Got the game? But with this crowd of people, I'd put this up against my head, and they would start yelling on top of each other, everybody screaming at me, thinking that I should be listening to them and their clue and get the answer to this. They all thought they had the last word about this, and it was chaos. But it's also an awful lot like what my life and maybe yours feels like. Voices yelling, telling you what's going on, trying to have the last word in your life. They're vying for attention. Here's some of the words I know are out there at me, at you, at our friends, at our neighbors, at those who are hurting. You're quitters. That's what my friend Carrie and her husband are hearing. But divorce does not get the last word. You're stupid. That's a voice that some of my daughter's friends are hearing as they're trying to manage online learning. But guess what? GPAs don't have the last word. You're broken and you're weak, sneers cancer and old age and MS and mental illness and this new virus called COVID. But no disease has the last word. You're a nobody because you don't have a decent job. But unemployment and underemployment, they don't have the last job. You'll never conquer me is the mocking voice that my alcoholic friends hear every day. But they know that addiction does not have the last word. You're unlovable, probably even unlikable, is the mocking voice that comes out of our Facebook and Instagram accounts. But insecurity, self-doubt, even they don't have the last word. You should be really scared of what's happening in our country. But not Democrats or Republicans or libertarians or the media or any other noisy political voice has the last word. Hallelujah. You are going to be sad forever, lonely forever, separated forever, whispers the cold voice of death. And some of us have heard that voice too often this year. But no matter how the icy tones grip us and feel like they're strangling the tears out of us, death itself does not have the last word. People of God, we have a King. He has come and he is returning again. And our King gets the last word on our lives. And that word is hope. That word is life. Our King is here and is coming again to bring all things to himself. Because we have a King who cares for his people. We have a King who has gone to war on our behalf, and he will do it again. And we have a King who has the last word. Walk into your week. Walk into December. Walk into Advent and into the new year, knowing that the King is returning, and the King will give us hope. Amen? Invite the band to come on up while we pray. Triune God, we thank you for being the King of our world. We thank you, God, for taking care of us, your people. We don't deserve this. We don't deserve the lavish gifts that you give us. We haven't earned your constant love and the favor you pour on our lives. And yet still you do it. God, you King over our lives, you do this for us. And so we thank you also for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to be born human flesh and blood so that he could also take up the sword and wage war with an enemy who would have absolutely defeated us. But in the name of the King, we claim victory over that enemy. And so in those moments when we are discouraged and we think the battle is lost, we thank you for hope. That we can rest in the victory of your battles. Thank you that the evil voices that shout at us do not have the last word in our lives and in our world. Thank you that you are King. You've already come, you reign in our lives, and you are coming again to take your throne forever and ever. And so with that hope and expectation, we lift our faces to worship you, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.